Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started, which reminds me today that in my perspective, if there's one person, I'm ready to teach. And if my dad used to say, even if there's more than one person, if you reach one person and one person gets it, you're successful. So we'll go on that that merit. It doesn't matter. We go for quality, not quantity. We're going to finish up the priesthood of the believer today, or the believer's priesthood. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you that we can meet together, and we thank you that we got here safely, and we'd ask that we be keen of mind as we look into your word today to see what you have for us, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, in quick review, the main concept of a priest, and this goes back to the Old Testament, this is even true in pagan religions, but we're sticking with the Bible. The main concept or the main advantage of being a priest is that a priest has access to God. Now, if you have a Schofield Bible on page 1313, in the first note at the bottom, it says the chief privilege of a priest is access to God. The reason I point that out is when I've gone home to be with the Lord, you'll have something in your Bible to remind you of that truth, that the priest has access to God, and that's the main concept of a priest. Now, we've been looking at specifically, now, when I say access to God, I mean clear up past the universe, right into the Holy of Holies, right to the throne of God, and you get that over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, that we can approach, and the word approach is there, that we are actually right there before the throne of God when we communicate to the Father. So we've been looking then at the priestly sacrifices, and real, since this is the last Sunday, we're going to review that very quickly. If you have any questions, talk to me later or speak up now. But if you'll turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, the first, I think, in order sequentially, or logically rather, that a Christian would sacrifice to the Father. And remember, the word sacrifice in the New Testament doesn't have the idea of giving away something you don't have or more than you should. Sacrifice means offering, that the offering to God that we can give in Romans, the 12th chapter and the first verse is, I read and I exhort. By the way, you can't translate that comfort there. It has to be exhort. If you read the second verse, he's really saying bad things about these people. So it's an exhortation. It's to get, he's lighting a fire under them. Verse 1, chapter 12, Romans. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this be God the Father, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is oxymoronic from the Old Testament point of view, which gives us an opportunity to point out a couple things as we review these sacrifices. In the Old Testament, not all, but most of the sacrifices were blood sacrifices, and not all, but most of the sacrifices were for sin. The New Testament priest sacrifices are not for sin. Why? Because Christ's death on the cross was the once and for all sacrifice for sin. So our sacrifices aren't tied to sin. That's already been paid for in the death of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Our sacrifices, from a modern point of view, you should view as like an offering, something that a priestly offering can do. So one of the things that we can do is to present or make ourselves available to the God the Father in the realm of our body. In other words, subject our body to what God wants, which is contrary to what the sin nature wants. Now, you can link this up. Another thing that we do as Christians is we can earn crowns. And one of the crowns over in 1 Corinthians 9, this is a review, so we're going fast. We've covered the five crowns, and now we're covering the four sacrifices. But one of the things that, one of the ways we can earn a crown is to have our body in subjected to us. In other words, our bodily appetites don't rule our lifestyle, that our lifestyle is ruled by the Holy Spirit or led by the Holy Spirit. It'd be more accurate. So we'll dismiss the Sunday school now. So we can see here then that there is kind of a link. But the first, and again, we're reviewing because this is the last week on priesthood, that we can offer our bodily sacrifice. In doing that correctly, we also can earn a crown. Now, if you turn over to, let's do it in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we have the sacrifice of giving. And this would be giving of physical substance to sustain or to facilitate the Lord's work. It doesn't have to be through a church. And for crying out loud, it doesn't have to have a tax exemption. Okay? It can just be any time you give something physically to sustain the Lord's work. And we have it here in verse 16 of the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And to do good, even, that's at Granville Sharp's, to communicate. Now remember the word communicate. Most of the time in the New Testament has to do with giving. Now it's used other ways because the word is the same word that we use with communion. It has to do with sharing in common. Now if you'll turn back to Philippians, the 4th chapter, this is where we know that here it's talking about giving because, and I'm going to do this very quickly, in Philippians, the 4th chapter, you have in verse 14 that they communicated or they had a partnership. This is a different word. They had a partnership with Paul. Well, they were in one area and Paul was in another area. How did they have a partnership with Paul? He goes down in the last part of verse 15, says that they were giving and Paul received it. Now, what did they give? Middle of, right at the beginning of verse 17, they gave a gift. So they were sending stuff to Paul to give him enough food and substance to get by so that he could have his ministry where he was. Now, when you get to verse 18 in the last part, it calls this an odor of sweet smell. This comes right out of the Old Testament, but it's a different application of it. In the Old Testament, when they had burnt offerings, which stunk to high heaven, the priest would take a drink offering and pour on top of it sweet wine. And the sweet wine would be a sweet smell to the humans. But the burnt offering, which stunk to the humans, was an odor of sweet smell to God. Do you see? So when we offer, when we give by led by the Holy Spirit to God's work, then God considers that an odor of sweet smell. It's a figurative language there. So that's the second one that we've covered. Now, if you go back to Philippians, the 2nd chapter, we have covering good works that we can do that are also called offerings. And here you can are called sacrifice. Remember in the New Testament the word offering and sacrifice. Well, let's do it a bit more accurately. In the Old Testament, the word offering and sacrifice is a lot of times the same word in the original. Because in the New Testament that concept is carried over. Over in Philippians, the 2nd chapter in the 17th verse. And yea, since I be offered as a drink offering, this is a reference to him going to die. We have this over in the 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, about the 8th verse, where he says he's about ready to die, and he calls it a drink offering. Remember, the drink offering was the wine that got poured on the brazen altar when it was burning. Verse 17, and since I be offered as a drink offering, the sacrifice of a priestly service of your faith. Now, what is the of your the faith? What does the of mean? It has the idea that you can translate it two different ways. You come out the same way. That the faith is the source of the priestly service, or that the priestly service is concerning or regarding the faith. Both are true. I would hold either one of those. I would wouldn't argue too much with you about, but I would hold that it probably is more accurately the priestly service that is concerning or regarding the faith. That would probably be the most accurate. Now that leads us to remembering the crowns. Most of the crowns are when a Christian is furthering the faith. For instance, leading somebody to the Lord, overcoming temptation, a specific temptation in your life, anticipating the resurrection. These are all crowns that a person can earn. They tie back to the priestly sacrifice of priestly service that is furthering or is regarding or concerning the faith. And I take the faith, we spent a lot of time on this when we were here, in review we won't, but in the faith in Philippians 2:17, I take that as to be the general body of New Testament doctrine. It's used in, and we showed you that it's used in different ways there. So then we have, let's review, we have the sacrifice of our body, we have the sacrifice of giving. Remember, it's not giving beyond what you should give. That's not a sacrifice, it's an offering. And if you remember over in, I'll get the verse, you don't have to turn there, in 1 Corinthians about 8, I think verse 9, it says that God likes a hilarious giver. No, it's 2 Corinthians, maybe. Yeah. It's 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God wants you. If you can't give something, 2 Corinthians 9:7, if a Christian cannot give something that they feel or have a concept of peace and they all the parts of the work of this fruit from the Spirit at work, but here, God wants you to be happy when you do it. If your lip is stuck out giving something, don't give it. And in fact, if you give something and you sad about it, come back the next week, we'll give it back to you. Okay? That's scripture. So we have the sacrifice of your body, the sacrifice of giving, the sacrifice concerning the faith. It's not always easy to stick up for the faith. Witness our church. You know, if we wanted to compromise on what we taught here and use a lot less verses and misuse other verses, we could fill this place. Get some good, well, not that we don't have good music now, particularly when your dad's not here, but that's just a joke. We got to take a little rib at him every now and then. But we could get in, you know, in the Southern Baptist, if you read some of their literature, they advertise for secular skilled musicians to lead their praise team. They don't really give a tootly do if they're saved, but they want them to be entertaining. We could do that. I couldn't do it. It's not in my personality. So what I'm doing is pointing out that standing for the faith is not always easy. It can become a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is an odor of sweet smell to God. Now, back over to Hebrews. Hebrews 13:16. I think I got this wrong in your notes that I gave you previously. So let's go over that verse in case I just got thinking I might have misstated that. So let me read verse 16 in Hebrews the 13th chapter correctly, and you correct it in your Bible if I said something wrong. When I do something wrong in terms of Scripture, I want to get it right. Verse 16, 13th chapter of Hebrews. I don't remember how I did this, so I'm making sure I got it right. Verse 16, but to do good. Here it has the idea of crafting that which is pleasing or making that was pleasing. Then the word and in the English should be even because grammatically it's connected. Doing good, communicating or sharing in common, which I've showed you, has to do with, it's not that you attend potlucks. It's that you communicate or share in common physical goods. I showed you that over in Philippians, the 4th chapter. So the 13th verse should read this way. I'll give you an extended translation. But to craft that which, or do, make that which is good, pleasing, even to share in common, don't forget it. There should be some kind of, that's one of the ways. Let me just give you a little side that's been laid on my heart lately. I have finished the second little booklet on an intermediate body. I call it the Comforting Hope of an Intermediate Body. And I sent it out to about 7 or 8 pastors and to my sister-in-law, and it seems to be well received. And I thought about it, and we have another little booklet on the spiritual gifts, and I thought about it, just giving it away to everybody off the net. Well, I can't afford that for one thing, because it's going to cost. Did you know a stamp is 60 cents now, and it takes 3 of those stamps to send the bugger? So, yeah, I'm here, I'm sending it to Minnesota and a couple of the Northern California and all over. And I got thinking, how can I get people that receive that to be part of the ministry? 2 ways. One of which is going to be our subject next week. So we could have them pray or communicate for us. And the second way is that they can communicate, or as is translated here, communicate or share in common in giving. So what we're going to do is, I forgot to talk to the treasurer, but we're going to have a little separate fund, and we'll announce on the net that these booklets are free as long as that fund can pay for it. And you send in, you want 5 booklets, as long as there's money in the fund, we'll just send it to you. And that way, the people that receive it are part of that ministry. You see, so I'm saying all that as a roundabout way to prep you for what we hope to do and see if that's okay with you. But I say that to that when a person, the person who never speaks at the church, maybe comes, maybe even a deaf mute, could come to church, and if they gave to that ministry, they are sharing in common that ministry. Do you see what I'm saying? So that is one way that every Christian can share in the ministry. Another way is to communicate to the Father about it, and we're going to be looking at that next year, or next week, Lord willing, and my tongue doesn't get ahead of myself. Now, while we're in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we're going to look at our study today, which is the sacrifice of offering praise. Now, praise is part of a communication to God, and we're going to use this as a springboard. Next week, we're going to do prayer. And if you want to communicate to the Father in terms of focus and strength, and you know, it takes a very, how to say this in a nice way. You have to have a very strong posterior to do a lot of writing, because it requires a lot of sitting and thinking. And so if you want to participate, a couple of the next booklets we're looking forward to is one on prayer. My father, when he was, this is just a little family history. When my father was starting to ail, he had 7 booklets, and he said, "Rich, I got to write a booklet on prayer because everybody's messing it up." That isn't exactly his terminology. His was a little stronger. And so we're going to either do one on prayer, and then we want to do one on the sequence of events on the second coming. And our thought is that people will read 6 pages and be more apt to read 6 or 8 pages or even 16 than they would 358, I think that's how many are in the booklet. So that's where we're going on that. And I'm trying to craft some of this material so that it can lead. And I'm trying to leave you guys stuff when I go. And the more I read the news, the more I want to get out of here, you know. No offense, but I'm not going to be here forever, Lord. Doesn't take us all at the same time. So today we're looking at the priestly ministry of praise, and praise is a communication to God. And let's look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and the 15th verse. Now, whenever you see the word he or him, I'm training you to go back in the context and figure out who that is. And who is it? Verse 12, Jesus. That's who's being talked about. It's not just generally God. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Now that goes down to verse 15. By Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to the God. Now, let's get our persons. So the Him at the beginning of the verse is God the Son. Who do we offer our praise to in this sentence? It's not the same person. It's God the Father. So that we got our person straight. So here we're going to, in the next phrase, we're going to see a definition for praise. And then we're going to talk about praise and what that means. We're not going to exhaust it today. It's going to be several weeks from today where we'll spend the whole time on what praise is and how it works and some other things with it. But today I just want to show you that it is something that we can offer as a priestly sacrifice. Meaning that you're a priest when you do it. Meaning that you're a priest when we do it. Now let's keep going with the verse. By Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto the God, that would be the Father, continually. It doesn't mean you have to do it all the time. It means that you do it, it permeates your life. It'd be a good way. You can't point to any part of your life where you're not at least having some concept of praise. Now let's keep going. Praise continually. This is, in the King James they have that. It's a near demonstrative. This is. The this goes back to praise. This praise is the fruit of our lips. So one way you can offer praise, I'm going to show you other ways. One way as a priest I can offer praise is with my lips. Now, so we can do that in a public setting with other Christians. We're going to see that it's not always Christians. Now, what are most 11 o'clock services called? What are most 11 o'clock services called? Worship service. And how do most churches worship? With song. Now I'm not going to develop it today, we will develop it later, but the word psalm, it doesn't mean song. The word psalm that you see in the Old Testament is not a Hebrew word, it comes from the Greek. And it means to pluck. I want you, and this is, I'm going to start this today, but we're going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I want you to think of the psalms as praise. And when you go back there, you can pick any psalm you want. Almost all the psalms, that's the Greek label that got put on them later, almost all the psalms are addressing some benefit that God has given them because of God's character. That's praise. But you're going to see it defined right here. The fruit of our lips. Now you have in the King James or other translation, giving thanks. It should not be that. It should be confess. Now the word confess doesn't mean blabbering and feeling sorry you did something. The word confess means call it the same. So let's just do it that way. Call it the same. Another way to put that into good English is agree. Agreeing to His name. Now who's the His here? God the Father. What does name mean? Character and quality. So let's put it together. I get some kind of benefit. Now that's why they put the word thanks here. We'll give you other verses that we'll put together. Remember, one way to understand Scripture is that all verses are harmonious. There's no discord in Scripture. If I think this verse is saying the opposite of that verse, I either have it out of time, or I'm illiterate, or I don't understand it. Because God never contradicts Himself. Now, when we get here, let's get to this last phrase, confessing or agreeing with God the Father's character and quality. So we're going to show you, and I'll be showing you, and I think I put the definition here in your notes, but I'll show you the verses to prove it, that praise is expressing to God an appreciation of some aspect of God's character. Does everybody now have an idea why you have the second page on your notes over to the right? By the way, at your house, I saw a little plaque with McPherson house. I saw a little plaque with all the seven attributes of God, and I think they actually had them in this same order, which is neat. And I would propose to you that most people don't know how to pray, and i.e. don't know how to praise because they don't know who and what God is. Now let's get another tradition in Christianity slapped down right now. Most people think praying is asking God for something. Praise is not asking God for anything. Praise does not ask for an answer, doesn't ask for a product. That's contrary to most people's idea of praying to God. But praise is simply, God, you did this is in my life. God, I have an inner peace. God, this happened and before I was saved or before I learned to walk by the Holy Spirit, that would have upset me, but now I take it in stride. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Some aspect of God's, that's what name means. When I was growing up, my brother and I, my brother, probably him more than me, used to lock me out of the bedroom. And in those days, we only had one bedroom. Two giant men sleeping on a regular sized bed, go figure. There were some fights. So anyway, when I was young, he would lock me out of the bedroom the concept I'm getting across here is name, and I'd knock on the door, open up in the name of the law. Because in those days, the law meant something. And what I was saying, in essence, was, with the authority and character of the law, you shouldn't have locked this door on me. So it is when we think about God's name, we're thinking about who and what He is. And then we ascribe a benefit down here to some aspect of His character. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to show you, before we do that, that it is always to the Father. Now, we're going to use an Old Testament example, but it's a good one, and it doesn't change from the... That's one thing. Praise in the Old Testament went to the Father, and, well, they didn't know it was the Father there because they didn't know the three persons. Oh, David didn't know there was the Father, Son, and the Holy... No, he didn't. That's New Testament understanding. But the concept is in the Old Testament. Let's go to Luke. Rich, the 18th chapter. I thought you said we were going to the Old Testament. We are. Luke, the 18th chapter. If you've been around me, you know that New Testament doesn't start in its preliminary form until John, the 13th chapter. So if I was dividing the Bible, you understand the difference between the Old and New Testament. That division is man-made. It's not God. It's not inspired. I would divide Genesis 1:1 to Exodus 19. I would call that the pre-Old Testament. I would call Exodus 19 up to John 13 the Old Testament. And then I would call John 13, the rest of the Bible, the New Testament. I just say that to help you with your thinking and understanding Scripture. That's the one easy, quick way to keep the verses straight and what means. Okay, we're over in Luke, the 18th chapter, and we want to look at the 43rd verse. In this context, let's just look at it. A blind man is in verse 35. Grind a little axe here. If Christ... or if Jesus' ministry was purely to heal people physically, he failed because he doesn't heal every blind person. He occasionally gets one that he heals. Only when it's a good example and shows something about God. Okay? His miracles pointed to some aspect of God's character or taught something. So this blind man in verse 35, this is very noteworthy, hears that Jesus is there, and in verse 38 calls him the son of David. You're already getting clues that he believed that this was the Messiah. So this guy was was a transitional saint that was saved during Jesus' earthly ministry, And the object of faith during Jesus' earthly ministry was to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Messiah of Psalm 2. Now you come down to verse 41, and this blind man calls him Lord. Now Lord has four or five meanings, but because Jesus says he had faith in verse 42, I would take that Lord in verse 41 to mean deity. So this, okay, what are you saying? Keep your finger here and go to John. John 8. No, it's not 8. Yeah, it is John 8. I just don't have it marked in this Bible. John 8:21. This is the plan of salvation during Jesus' earthly ministry. No one, now get this, no one during Jesus' earthly ministry believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. No one previous to Acts 2 believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. David didn't believe it. I don't care what Spurgeon says or what other these guys say. He didn't believe it. Let's just do that. Put a marker in Luke 18, so I don't forget that. Put a marker in John 8. And let's go to Luke. It's on the left hand side of the page again, isn't it? Where Jesus says, let's see. Oh yeah, let's go back to Luke 18. We can get it right there. It's actually six places, possibly seven different times, Jesus foretells his death, and everybody around him says, you're not telling the truth. Knock it off. Okay, back in Luke 31, I haven't forgotten, Luke 8:31. And he took unto him the 12, so he had an unsaved one there with him, Judas, and said to them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets in the Old Testament concerning the Son of God shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spat upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And all the 12 disciples said, yeah, that's what we believe, that's why we're saved. Read the next verse. And they understood none of these things. This saying, they didn't get, read the next phrase. And this saying was hid from them, and neither knew they the things that were spoken. And this is within a couple months, within about 6 weeks of his death. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the object of faith until after Acts 2. Because you can't do it until you get the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit didn't come until Acts 2. Now that brings us over to John 8. What did they believe before the Holy Spirit came? John 8, verse 21. If you mark in your Bible, put the plan of salvation during his earthly ministry. This is not true verse 23, when he starts offering his earthly ministry. So this is just in the latter part of his life. Verse 21, then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and none shall die in your sins, whether... Okay, nah, that's not the one. 24. Yeah. Thank you. You know what as I get using this Bible, I'll put a little mark there that'll draw my eye down so I can blabber my mouth and find my eyes at the same time. Right now I'm having to stop my mouth long enough to find the verse when it's not marked. Okay. Verse 24. Thank you. And therefore I say to you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. The I am goes back to the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. The I am, the great, the ever existing one. So he's saying essentially, if you put it in real quick terms, I'm deity. During his earthly ministry, he says it in a negative way, if you don't believe his deity, you die in your sins. What's the other side of that coin? If you believe that he's deity during his earthly ministry, you don't die in your sins. Got it? Got it. And then he goes on to define what I am is. He says, I am not, in the previous verse, and I am not of this world. Now that brings us over back to the 18th chapter of Luke. So when this guy had faith in verse 42 that Christ was deity, in verse 41 he was saved during Jesus' earthly ministry. Back to verse 42. And Jesus said to the blind man, receive your sight, and thy faith has saved you. And now, if you go down in the context, the next verse, and immediately the blind man received his sight and followed, which, by the way, he got up and walked immediately. If you had not walked with sight, you'd take a little while, but boom, he was ready to go. That's the double miracle there. And followed Jesus, glorifying. Now here the word glorifying is giving tribute to or acclaim to, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, the people, gave praise unto God. And here it's obviously to God the Father. So this is a universal concept of praise. Now we make distinctions dispensationally when it's necessary to understand Scripture, but the concept of praise in the Old Testament, just as the concept of heart in the Old Testament and sin nature in the Old Testament is the same as in the Old Testament is the same as in the New Testament. So the word praise there has the idea of, you saw that he, what was his benefit? He got his sight. So he tells God, it's left out in that context, he must have said, God, you had the power to do it, and I appreciate it. Just thanks would be, I appreciate being sighted, and praise would be thanks for the new sight, and attributing that ability that to have the new sight to God and some aspect of his character. Now, let's go down, and this, the praise can be by speaking. Let's go back to Acts, the third chapter. Acts, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 8th and 9th verses. Here you can see that it's obviously by speaking. Acts, the third chapter, and the 8th and 9th verses. This is another guy. This guy was a cripple, kind of like me. When I was working in the inner city, there were two gangs, the Bloods and the Crips. Right now, I'm in the Crips gang. Okay. But in Acts, the third chapter, in the 8th and 9th verses. And this cripple, after he, you need to see that this is a double or triple miracle. He was crippled, and all of a sudden he starts walking. If you're crippled, like after my foot gets healed, it'll take me 2 or 3 months to get the right rhythm of heel-toe action back, because you're so used to not letting your... And so this guy jumps right up and starts leaping. That's a double miracle. Verse 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And this is God the Father with the article. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So obviously here, they didn't see him talk. They saw his mouth moving and they heard the words. It's left out there. But this is obviously giving praise with the lip. Now, before you think you always got to lip it, I want you to turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Philippians, the 4th chapter, is a good place. This one verse I'm going to show you, although it's a complicated verse and has many messages embedded in it, we won't see them all here. This is a good verse to remember, that you do not have to communicate to God verbally. You can do it with your mind thinking. And this verse proves it. God can read your mind. One of the things that we're going to spend a lot of time on is that you're not going to change God's behavior. You're just not going to. So why do we pray? Well, Rich, I saw the plaque in a dear saint's home. Prayer changes things. You're going to change God? Get real. Get real. Okay, Philippians 4:8. All I'm trying to show you here is you can praise in your mind, and that probably is a good implication, and we can infer that all the other communications can be in our mind too. Verse 8, chapter 4 of Philippians. Finally, brethren, wherefore thing, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are significant, whatsoever things are right. Remember, the word just means right. Whatsoever things are pure, this has the idea of being set apart unto God. Whatsoever things are acceptable, not lovely, acceptable or pleasing. Whatsoever things are well spoken of, if there be any virtue. Virtue and praise are tied together. We're going to eventually get over to 1 Peter 1:4, where you got to add stuff to the love and the virtue. It's 2 Peter 1:4. That the virtue is praiseworthy things. So they're tied concepts. Whatsoever things, if there be any virtue, last part of verse 8, and if there be any praise, which would be telling God thanks in lieu of some of his character. Now you see the word think? That's even stronger. It's logically think on these things. So when a Christian is going to choose what to think on, you have to be in what realm? In the realm of your spirit, logically. If things are going amiss in your life, get out of the soul, get out of the emotion. Get over and to think logically. That's this verse. And when you think logically, you can see that in your life, no matter how circumstantially poor your life is, it's spiritually rich. Paul was in prison and had been beaten, and it was on the verge of death. What does he say? Thrice, or three or four times. And at those points, he tried or did his best to apply this concept. Think on what is virtuous. Is anything really circumstantial virtue when you consider the fact that Christ might come back in any moment? Is anything here virtue other than when I reflect a Christ-like life? And the answer is no. But what we're pointing to, there's a lot in this verse, we won't get to it. But I want you to see the word praise at the end, and it's linked to the concept of logically think. This word logizomai, it has a active ending on it, and it has the idea of thinking, if you want to, kind of like a mathematical term. One of the major concepts in Scripture is the spiritual life is moving in the realm of our human spirit, our logic, based on Scripture, not on human wisdom, but moving in the realm of logic, governing emotion. It doesn't say here, and I've heard pastors, when people are having trouble, well, sing this song. Is singing a song, now answer this in your mind and then I'll give you the answer. Is singing a song logically thinking? No, songs appeal to the emotion. And the good chances, if you get it out of that red book, which is one of the better ones, that it's wrong. In fact, except for about 10 or 12 that we didn't have to correct in there, they're all wrong. So it's not saying that. And praise isn't singing. Praise here is logically thinking. Two ways you can praise God so far. One, with your mouth, which comes from your heart. And two, is in your thinking. Now let's go to another one. Let's go over to Philippians 1:11. Let's go back in the same chapter. You have, I've told you this a lot of times. I hope some of you remember it, that the word of in English, if you look up in the standard Oxford Collegiate Dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, it's got 14 different meanings. It can mean possessive, it can mean concerning, it can mean regarding, it can mean a whole lot of things. And so we need to interpret the of here, and here it has to do with concerning God. Now let's read it. Verse 11. Being filled, by the way, that's the same word of being filled by the Holy Spirit. being filled in the past with a concept, I'm still filled. Filled has the idea of nothing lacking. Okay, let's read it that way. Currently being nothing lacking in the past and still current with the fruit, not fruits, fruit consisting of righteousness. What's righteousness? A big long word. When you're writing it, you have to remember a lot of stuff to get the letters in order. What does it mean? Acting right. Okay, let's go back. Lacking nothing with the fruit consisting of acting right, which fruit is through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise regarding God the Father. Obviously a different person there. So if I'm acting right as a Christian, can I act right apart from the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. If I'm acting right as a Christian, that is a physical, exemplary lifestyle act that is praise to God. So do I always have to praise to God with my mouth? No, I can do it with my thinking, but here I can do it with my living. A Christian can live a certain life and act righteously. Here it seems to be more habitual. And that living a righteous life by a Christian praises God, just the life. It doesn't always have to be with the mouth. Now, here you see that it's by the instrument, through the God, Jesus Christ. And that's very important. Now, by inference, we'll end with this. Turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the 18th verse. But if we were led by the Spirit, we were not under law, a quality of law. I'm inferring, and it seems to me that the scriptures imply that when you have a lifestyle of righteousness, it praises God the Father, but because Jesus Christ is the instrument to that, it's through Jesus Christ, it'd also bring praise to Him, wouldn't it? And if you're led by the Holy Spirit by imprints on my part, and you can infer it if you will or not, that would also be the Holy Spirit. Do you think that it pleases the Holy Spirit and brings credit to the Holy Spirit when somebody adheres to His leading? Yes, because He grieves when you don't. So now while we're here, let's go one more little deal here. We're over in Ephesians 5:18. If we are led by the Spirit, we are not under, and it should read, a quality of law. No, there's no the there. One of the sacrifices of the believer, we're doing circling back. That redhead used to say, we're circling back. We're circling back to the sacrifice of giving. Giving cannot be a tithe. There's no tithe for New Testament believers, although that's what keeps most churches' electricity bill paid. Tithing is not a Christian doctrine. How can you read that verse that says if you're led by the Spirit, there's no quality of law? Tithing was a law. It was a rule. And by the way, it was 23% when you count the Jubilee year and everything. You gave 10 to the priesthood, you gave 10 and 10 here, and then every 7 years you gave some more. I think it comes out to around 23%. I wish the government would limit themselves to that, but they don't. My point is that if you force tithing into a Christian doctrine, you're telling Christians not to be led by the Holy Spirit, aren't you? Because it says right in my Bible, I don't know about yours, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, there's no quality of law. It's all positive. Now, the Holy Spirit might lead you to give 43% or 3%. I don't know. Whatever you do, do it cheerfully. I don't know. That's between you and Him. So in recap, access to God because of our priesthood. Because of our priesthood, we can give sacrifices that are really probably better rendered offering in modern language. And part of that is that we can also earn crowns. Next week, Lord willing, we've already spent many hours looking ahead at it. We're going to start doctrine of prayer, and I'm going to call it prayer. Most people are today, when they get a little learning, be careful, they say communication with God. It is true, that's an accurate statement. But I'm going to show you it's also accurate from the Bible to say prayer. And I want you to look up, here's your homework. Look up a word, let's see if I can, syndicate. You look up that word, syndicate. And you'll see what I mean by prayer. Prayer can be used more than one way. And you can look that up. It's called a part of speech, which the heart part is used for the whole. Like when you say two heads are better than one, or they spoke with one mouth. That's a syndicate. And we'll get into that next week. So next week we'll do prayer in the morning service. And we're going to do it very, hopefully, a very thorough way. By the way, I gave you a cliff notes on the right. If I was you, I would cut that out and put it in the back of my Bible. And then I would start filling in the meaning of each of this. The essence is what God is made of. God is made of spirit. He's immaterial. He's incorporeal. You can't touch it. Invisible. Then the attributes are characteristics of His behavior. And then the nature is the combination of the essence and the attributes. These concepts are true of all three persons. You cannot communicate to God. You actually cannot live a Christian life without some inkling of this. Let me give you one of my favorite concepts in the idea of that comes from omniscient, that He knows everything, that God knows in succession, instantaneously and simultaneously, and doesn't have to wait for the end to recognize the end. I love that statement. In other words, He can see the past, the present, and the future all at the same time and not get them mixed up. But He understands the difference and is beyond time. He lives beyond time. All right, so there we have it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into prayer. You'll need this concept. We're going to come back to it, but we'll use this as a cliff notes on the... It's called the Doctrine of God or Theology Proper. Most Christians don't, when they pray to God, don't understand God and really are insulting Him. But we're going to look into that and get a scriptural in terms of how we communicate. By the way, I got a verse that says if you do it right in terms of asking, that it's 100%. Well, I've been praying for that for 30 years. We must be praying the wrong cotton picking thing, huh? Okay, bow before the Lord. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. We appreciate the saints. Amen.